Lord God, we want to understand you. We want to understand your purposes in our lives today. Please guide us by your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm aware that for half of you here today, these stories from Daniel are new. There's a number of you who are hearing these for the first time, and yeah, it can be a bit difficult to keep track of the names of the different people and the different kings, but aren't they great stories, gripping stories, and all the better because they're true? For the other half of you, today's story especially is very familiar. Daniel and the lions is one of the classic Christian kids' stories. I think I even saw some photos of a Sunday school play that happened up here. I'm seeing nods just in this spot, maybe in the early 90s. Does that sound about right? Yeah, something like that. A play about Daniel in the lion's den. And let's face it, what kid wouldn't want to play the part of the lion ready to eat someone? Maybe when you were younger, you even sang a song about this story. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. And so yes, Daniel is an example of courage in tough times. But what if I find it hard to be a Daniel? What if I'm a bit of a chicken? What if I feel quite anxious about going out of the house, let alone facing lions? Where can I find Daniel's kind of courage? That's what we'll think about today. This chapter, Daniel chapter 6, is at the end of the first half of the book. This is the last of the stories about Daniel and his friends, and you'll see next week the second half is a bit different. One thing that I learnt from this story, actually, I started off, I was thinking about this picture that I've been showing you and went and checked it and thought about it. And yeah, actually, do you notice Daniel? He's not the teenage boy that he was at the start of the book. By the time we get to Daniel and the lions, he's an old man. And this story kind of sums up the lessons from Daniel's life. And so today we're going to look at the story itself, but we're also going to think about how it relates to the bigger story of Daniel's life and then how it relates to the story of our lives today. There's four things that I want to point out from Daniel chapter 6. The pressures of the world, the priority of prayer, the powerlessness of the king, and the power of God. So first, the pressures of the world. We know, we've learnt from our stories that Daniel is an unusually high achiever. And where this chapter starts, as you can see in verse 3, is that there's a plan to promote Daniel above everybody else who's working for the king. He's a really good worker. But of course, this makes everybody else jealous. They want to cut down the tall poppy. At least in their own minds, Daniel's enemies are doing this. It's more about politics than a deliberate desire to eliminate Daniel's faith. Which, interestingly, as I've looked around, especially Christians in the Middle East, that's often how Christians end up under pressure today. It's often not that people have necessarily thought about Christian theology and oppose it. It's more often that Christians just get caught up in someone else's power games. But of course, their plan does affect Daniel's practice of his faith. Because the law that gets passed in verse 7 is that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, King Darius, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, it's interesting to compare this So the story we looked at a few weeks ago in Daniel chapter 3, do you remember that one where the king said everyone has to bow down and worship the golden statue? Do you remember that? It points out that there's two ways that our faith can come under pressure. Sometimes it's the pressure to do something. Come on, bow to the idol. Be materialistic. Seek power over others. Follow your lustful desires. But what this points out is that sometimes there's also the pressure not to do things. Don't pray, you don't have time. There's practical things to do. Don't go to church, why would you do that? It's full of hypocrites. Don't tell people to trust in Jesus. Be a bit more open-minded. See, as Christians, we can face the pressure of do and the pressure of don't. Second thing I'd like to point out in this story is the priority of prayer. See, for Daniel, this law, a law that you can't pray to anyone except the king, now that's not a law he can follow, even just for 30 days. For Daniel, prayer is not optional. It's a life necessity. And as much as he respects King Darius, Daniel knows that in the end he will answer to a higher king. And so he doesn't give in to fear of the lesser king. Notice he doesn't give in to fear, but he doesn't give in to anger either. He doesn't march up to the king and make a scene and say, "Listen, mate, as if I'm going to follow your stupid rule." How does Daniel respond? Look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He keeps calm. He carries on doing what he's always done. Prayer is as a life habit that he's developed over many years of trusting God. I wonder, is regular prayer a life habit that you're developing? Regular prayer with thanksgiving. Did you see that? He was giving thanks to God. So even when you're in danger of being thrown to lions, there will still be things to give thanks for. Notice also the direction that he prays in. Daniel prays towards the broken down city of Jerusalem. He prays towards the place where the ruins of God's temple was. Why would he do that? Well, I think it shows that after all these years of being out of his home country, he still has a hope that God's people will go home. In fact, by praying towards Jerusalem, that's how he keeps his hope. That's how he renews his hope. Prayer is good because God answers, but prayer is good for our faith. Now, as Christians, when we pray, we don't have to face in any particular direction. When we pray, the Bible says we should set our heart on things above. We set our heart where Jesus is. He's our hope. We set our hearts on what is sometimes called the heavenly Jerusalem. Third thing I want you to notice in this story is the powerlessness of the king. I've been watching that series on Netflix called The Crown. Don't know if you've seen it. It's about Queen Elizabeth. And one of the things that it brings out really clearly is just how little say she has in the running of her country. She can hardly do anything unless the advisors and the politicians all approve. And in a similar way, in our story, King Darius finds himself trapped. He doesn't want to put Daniel to death, but his system won't let him undo the law that he made. Look at the second half of verse 14. king. The king was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. But in the end, the most powerful king in the world found that he was powerless to stop Daniel being thrown to the lions. Just like today, we've got all the powerful world leaders. They're looking at the spread of coronavirus. If they could just decide, if they could just make a law to stop it, and they would. Now, of course, their decisions are significant. They'll affect how bad things get. But try as they might, they're powerless to stop it. That's why the Bible says, do not put your trust in princes. Don't think that whatever's going on in Australia, that we can ever just have, we'll just have an election, we'll put someone different in Canberra, and that will fix Australia's problems. Real change has to come from the person who has the real power. And who's that? Well, our story says Daniel's God has the power. That's why Daniel's been praying to him. And so, when the king comes back the next morning, he wants to find out what happened. He calls out, and Daniel said in verse 22, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions." This is God's way. God shows his power just when everything seems lost. So you notice God didn't show his power by saving Daniel from going into the pit of lions. God showed his power and saved Daniel in and through the pit of lions. Although it's really interesting where the focus of this story is, where the chapter ends, because it doesn't tell us much about what Daniel did while he was in the pit. I mean, you want to know, well, what was he doing that night? But doesn't tell us how Daniel felt. Actually, the focus of the story is on how this impacted the king. The focus is on how what God did for Daniel moved the king, so that the king makes a press statement where he says, "Daniel's God is the living God who endures forever." That's our memory verse, written by who? Written by King Darius, written by the guy who threw Daniel to the lions. And so the chapter finishes by saying, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. There's something we're not quite sure about here. We're not quite sure if, so it mentions Darius and it mentions Cyrus, and we're not quite sure if Darius was like Cyrus's second in command, or if actually Darius and Cyrus are two names for the same person. You'll notice there's a little note down the bottom of the page. That's actually what it could be saying. And I actually think Darius and Cyrus are the same person. Cyrus's father was a Persian and his grandfather was a Mede. And so I think Darius the Mede is also Cyrus the Persian. And we've seen that people often have two names in this story and in this time. Anyway, what we do know is that Cyrus played a very important part in the story of God's people around about this time. So this is where we need to go back and think about the bigger picture for God's people in the Old Testament. So remember where we started. When Daniel was young, the kingdom of Babylon came and destroyed God's city, destroyed God's temple, and took the people away. It's interesting, while this was happening, while the army of Babylon was on its way to Jerusalem, it's interesting how God's prophets spoke about it. Here's something that the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, "A lion's come out of his lair. A destroyer of nations has set out." So he's saying Babylon is like a lion. And it's not just one verse where he says this, it's a few times. So you could say that when Daniel and his people were carried off to Babylon, And they were put through, remember, they were put through this re-education program, and they were told to forget their country, and they were told to forget their God. That was almost like being thrown into a den of lions. However, at the end of Daniel's life, the Old Testament tells us that King Cyrus allowed the people to go home and to rebuild and to be free to worship again. So that's the big story that's going on during Daniel's life. Hey, I wonder what moved the heart of the king to let the people go. Was it Daniel's witness? Was it through Daniel that he learned that our God is the living God, that his dominion endures forever? Can you see that the story of Daniel in the lion's den is like a little miniature version of the big story of all God's people in the Old Testament? You've got one man who tells the story of the whole nation. That the nation wasn't saved from the pressures of life in Babylon, but actually through those pressures. In this book, we've seen that the one man, Daniel, was an extraordinary person. At the start of the book, he's described as a young man without physical defect, which is, wow, what a choice of words. Without physical defect, that's how the Bible describes, like a sacrificial lamb. Near the end of his life, after Daniel's been thrown into the pit of lions, after he's been thrown to the place of death, he comes out saying, "I've been found innocent in God's sight." Hey, when Rob did the Bible reading before, did you notice the similarities between the story of Daniel and the story of Jesus? Jesus, who was put to death, why? Because of a jealous plot. Jesus, who was put to death by a man named Pontius Pilate, who actually didn't particularly want to do it, but in the end he felt like he didn't have a choice. Jesus, who was put in the place of death and a stone was rolled in front and was sealed up. Just like what happened to Daniel. Jesus, who then came out of the grave and was shown to be innocent. So what am I saying? It's not so much that, well, you can get the story of Jesus from the story of Daniel. How would you ever know that that's coming? What I'm trying to say is that in the New Testament, Jesus is described for us like a new and better Daniel. Jesus is the one man who tells our story. Meaning Jesus' resurrection shows us how our story will end. Where can I find the dare that I need to be a Daniel? Well, it's by looking to Jesus, by remembering what Jesus did for me, how Jesus loves me, how all power and authority have been given to him, and how he's promised to bring me in the end to the New Jerusalem. What does that say about us today? Sorry, I hope this isn't information overload, but I've got one more connection to make. Because in the New Testament, we've got a letter that was written by Jesus' friend Peter to some of the first Christians. And this is something that Peter said in his letter. He said, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings." And when she says "she," that's the church or a church, that the people of in the Bible, churches are always "she." But "she who is in Babylon." And you read that, we're pretty sure Peter wasn't literally in Babylon. What he was trying to say by this is that life is like being in Babylon. That there will be times in this life where we feel like we're in a pit of lions, as we face all sorts of pressures and have all sorts of anxieties. But don't fear. Don't give up, Because Daniel came out of the pit of lions. The people came home from Babylon. Jesus rose up from the grave. How does this help us live today? Well, we're being reminded, God doesn't save us from facing the pressures of the world, but he does save us through and in the pressures of the world. Lots of churches have been releasing statements like ours over the last few days. There's one Aussie church which put out a letter to its members saying, "We are in agreement that this COVID-19 will not come near our dwelling or our church family." I wish them all the best. But I expect that many Christians will get the virus because that's just part of life in Babylon. But surely the encouragement from this story is that we can also expect that God will show his power to save even through this crisis, even through these disruptions. In fact, I expect that God will use the hard times to drive us to prayer and to deepen our faith so that we become more like Christ. I'm praying that we will be able to humbly witness to a world that's more hungry for hope and comfort now than ever. During the week, a missionary from northern Italy, where everything's been in lockdown there, he wrote in his prayer letter that since they switched to streaming their sermons, they've realised that they can look at the numbers and see that actually hundreds of people have been watching their stream, far more people than ever attended their church before the illness. A couple of months ago, a Chinese pastor from Wuhan, so from the centre of it all, this is what he wrote. He said, "Christ's peace is not to remove us from disaster and death, but rather to have peace in the midst of disaster and death, because Christ has already overcome these things." Yes, friends, Christ has overcome. And he gives us reason for hope. He'll get us through this. He gives us a reason to keep on praying and a reason to keep on living for his kingdom. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Christ. Please, during these times, enable us to turn our anxiety into prayer. Give us peace. Enable us to love. Father, we pray for our community of Reservoir. We pray that you will spare those who are most vulnerable. But Father, we also pray that you will work to save, to show your power, to show people that there is comfort and hope in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.